All right, we're rolling on everything. Okay. Everything set?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, this in this class and then the one that we're going to have following it. It'll be the last one of this semester. And I do have something else to share that I may not get to. But it may be something that I need to share on Sunday anyway, because it pertains to, well, some of the current events that we're having right now. So I want to talk about the Day of Atonement. And I want to remind you that in our last couple of classes, we talked about the Day of Atonement at the cross. And we gave a very different picture of the Day of Atonement than the shadow gave us. It was much more in focus as far as how God sees things. The cross not only shows the events, but it shows the motives. And this is something that a lot of people stay away from, bringing up motives. That if you just do the right thing, all is okay. But it's not true. God looks on the heart, and the heart is the seat of motivation. If you ever wonder what the heart is, that's what the heart is. The heart, obviously, we have a physical heart, which is a physical pump that pumps blood through our body. But the heart that the scriptures refer to is the seat of motivation. That's what the heart is. And so I want to talk about the Day of Atonement in an extended version of what we talked about last time. And there are, I alluded to some things here that some of you will go, yes, I either picked that up or you knew that in relationship to what I'm going to share. And I did allude to it several times so that it could be possible to pick it up and search it out if you wanted to. But now I want to share on that. And that is this this concept of the Day of Atonement, which we've already discussed, is called the Day. The Day. Okay? And you say, well, where do we get that from? Well, for nothing else, most of you are familiar with Yom Kippur. It means the day. And the Day of Atonement was, and I'm repeating a little bit here, but the Day of Atonement was the day. There were a lot of other days that took place, but the Day of Atonement was the day. It was, some of us in America would understand, it was the day. It was the fulfillment and the culmination of so many things. And so the day, but I want to refer to it in terms that I believe the scriptures clearly refer to it as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And to fully understand the day of the Lord, I don't believe that's talking about Jesus coming in the air, but rather the cross. And I want to show that to you through the scriptures, and I want to take a good amount of time to go through a lot of scriptures to show you that this is absolutely the truth. That this is absolutely the truth. That that many of the references, if not all, and I haven't searched them all, but many of the references in the Old Testament when it talks about the day of the Lord was pointing to this day, the day of the cross, or the Day of Atonement, the real Day of Atonement, not the shadow Day of Atonement, the real Day of Atonement. And so Now, sometimes when you hear a term, we tend to have a religious, I'm going to say it sort of like this, a religious Christian American culture view of things. And that is, we've been taught something that's really not biblical. It may have, it may have some biblical truth to it, but it's not really the true basis of it. And I believe this thing of the day of the Lord is one of those things. That, first of all, most people think when you talk about the day of the Lord, they're thinking the rapture or the second coming, which, if you know anything about basic Christianity teaching, those are not the same thing. But we are referring it to the Day of Atonement. And we are referring the Day of Atonement to the cross. Now, we've already proven that up to this point, that the Day of Atonement was fulfilled. It was only a shadow, and it was fulfilled at the cross by Jesus. But in the Scriptures, and particularly, and I will just say this right out, the prophets really bring this out. They have grasped something so clearly, and they speak not from some random teaching, just like the day of the Lord, a random teaching. Okay, for example, when is the day of the Lord? Well, again, we think it's talking about him, Jesus coming back. So we go,
we've got fighting going on in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we got other countries who want to destroy us, and the stock market is failing, and the financial systems are falling apart, and all this stuff. So the day of the Lord is coming soon. All right. The Lord set up exactly when the day of the Lord would come, the Day of Atonement. It was no mystery. There was no hidden, you have to have special prophetic insight to figure this out. No, you need to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus apart from understanding this. But to understand any of the shadows, you need to see Jesus. How in the world are you going to understand it? And again, and I've said this over and over in the different ones, everything from what it means to be a New Testament priest to the offerings to all the different things that I've been sharing, that God is not randomly at work. Everything that's happening in our lives is the fulfillment of something that the Old Testament was just a preview of. And if our lives, our Christian lives, are just randomly lived, then there is no fulfillment. We're just going by Christian culture again. All right. So, God is concerned about bringing about the true. Since Jesus died on the cross and since the new covenant, he's not concerned with shadows. The only concern he has with shadows is if it'll help you see the true. But you can see, you can understand the shadows backwards and forwards and not understand the true. Just like what I've shared in the last two classes about the Day of Atonement fulfilled at the cross. Well, folks, I'm telling you that all of the weirdness that happened at the cross was foreshadowed by the Day of Atonement, but God chose not to bring all that out because a shadow can only show so much. But oh my, number one, the true Day of Atonement, not with a capital D, but little d, but it is the day that Jesus atoned for our sins. What an incredible reality happened to the scapegoat and to the goat. But not only do you see that at the cross, but you see that from the prophets. The prophets saw into the cross by viewing through the Day of Atonement. And we're going to prove that by the Scriptures. They saw into the cross and were true prophets because they were prophesying the truth, the cross. Not just events, not just true events. They were prophesying the truth and the coming of the true, which was Christ and Him crucified. And they saw it, but the door in, folks, was the Day of Atonement and other things. But I am going to show you in some places in these scriptures, in these prophets, where they stuck with a line on the Day of Atonement and they didn't leave it. They hammered home the truth, and it was like what I shared the true Day of Atonement was like, with Jesus being the scapegoat and them turning on Him and this and that. It was more akin to that than it was the shadow of which everyone had been taught. That's why they prophesied and said, whoa, whoa. Okay? All right, so to begin with, I want you to turn to the book of Joel with me. Joel chapter 2. And if you have my kind of Bible, it's on page 928. If you don't, good luck. It's right after Hosea. All right. You with me? Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Right off, folks. Does anybody catch anything we've been teaching? Blowing of trumpets, folks, is the first day of the seventh month. The blowing of trumpets is the signaling of the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Day of Atonement, or the cross. Okay? This is not just random. And then 15 days after that is the Feast of Tabernacles. And these prophets are going to weave this together in an incredible tapestry. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is near at hand. Okay, folks, this is somebody sounding the trumpet that the day, as God understands it, not as carnal Israel or as the shadow would explain it so that we would go, oh good, the Day of Atonement is coming. We saw from the last two classes I taught, it's a lot different picture than what is painted by the shadow of the Day of Atonement and the priest laying hands on the sweet little lamb and everybody going, oh, praise God, we're forgiven. No, that is not a clear picture at all. That is a very foggy, shadowy picture of the truth. And the prophets have picked up on that, and they're saying, blow the trumpet. Right now, let's start sounding the trumpet because this day is coming. And when this day comes, it's going to have an incredible impact one way or the other. And one way or the other is either you're the thief on one side or you're the thief on the other side. One way or the other. Yes. Man, so he's talking about Rahab and the defeat of Jericho with the blowing of the trumpets first. So, but it is right here clearly, folks. It is blowing the trumpet because the day is coming. Okay, you blow the trumpet before the day comes. Amen.
Yes.
All right. So, and then let's drop down to verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. All right. Keep your place here in Joel, and we will be coming back and forth from this and other scriptures in the area. But turn with me to Matthew 27. Like I said, I want to establish this scripturally. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And 51. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. All right, several things happened here. Number one, Jesus died on the cross. Amen? But when Jesus died on the cross, this thing gives us several events that took place. Number one, the veil was rent. And we understand that the Day of Atonement is the day the veil was rent, so that the high priest went in and he made a way for all of us. Can I get amen on that? Okay, so that this is referring, and so was Joel referring to the same events, that the veil is rent and that there is an earthquake. And what did we just read in Joel? There will be earthquakes, and what else? And, well, I don't have it in this verse. I'll have to see if I think I've got it in another one, where the sun was dark for a period of time while Jesus hung on the cross. Okay? So, let's go back to Joel 2:10 again. And the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong who executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Okay? Big point here. First of all, let me just say that this whole second chapter throughout of Joel has about three different verses where we get the song, they rush on the city, they run on the wall. Anybody familiar with that? They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is the army that, folks, that's the enemy's army coming against us. We're all singing it like, oh yeah, good, rush on the, kill us. But it is a total missing of what the word says, and of what the truth that the word is declaring. And yet carnal Christians don't search the scriptures, and they just, if somebody wrote a good, as long as it's got a good beat, let's jump to the fact that God is coming to destroy us and go, woo, great is the earth. And I've seen it, folks. I've seen hundreds of people dancing and jumping to go, the Lord utters his voice before his army that's going to trample us. Okay, I want to make a suggestion. Search the scriptures, okay? Don't just go by what anybody tells you, including me. We already began this course with me having to admit that I was wrong about something. All right, so the second thing is this fact of, hopefully that'll stay there, this fact of that it is, this day of the Lord is a great and terrible. All right. The day of the Lord is a great and terrible day. Now, we already know what this means, but we apply it to ourselves. It is a great day because it applies to the high priest who enters in. Amen? And I've done a little reading on this, and they said that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest did everything, but nobody else did anything. All other priests were excused. The high priest had to do it all. Okay. He did it all right. He did it all, and he entered in. And that was great. And we were one with him when he entered in. Again, not with the bullock, but with the goat that was killed. Okay? All right. It's terrible in that there is the goats. The goats, one of them dies, and the other one is the scapegoat that is bandished into, as it were, outer darkness. Okay? And for the scapegoat to experience that was not bad, it was terrible. It was terrifying, it was terrible. It was a little baby goat let loose in a wilderness full of beasts in the darkness with no protection and no one else around. Okay? Now, you know, we may say, well, that's not so terrible because I didn't have to go through that. Well, if you don't go through it, you will experience it anyway. You might anyway, being one with Jesus, have to experience it. Just the fact that others may spot Jesus in you and put all the blame on you so they don't look bad. Okay? Just a thought. It should be more than a thought. It should be, if you become one with Jesus, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. If they did it to the Lord, Jesus said, your Lord, it'll happen to you. Okay? But there is a whole nother side that I'm not sure when I'm going to get to share and open up, that if you don't go through it through Jesus, with Jesus, or by Jesus, there's a chance that all that's going to come on you because it wasn't carried. It wasn't carried away for you. All right. We'll hope that the Lord will give me a chance later on to share that. All right, so now let's go over to verse 31 and 32, still in Joel chapter 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So here we go, those same words again, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. All right, anybody familiar with that verse right there? You don't have to go there with me, but I'll read it, and if you want to, you're going to have to keep your place. Romans chapter 10. It's also in Acts, but I'm just going to read Romans right now. Let's just start at Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, now, your salvation comes through atonement. Can I get an amen? Amen? It comes through atonement, as most people understand the word, meaning Jesus did something to remove our sins. It comes through at-one-ment, or oneness, or atonement as God understands it in the greater view of atonement, which includes the other, where you are saved by his life. You are saved by oneness with him. All right, so let's just read verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's directly a quote out of Joel, and it is taking it strictly based on everything that it has said up to this point, talking about the Day of Atonement, but then it throws a verse at us in the New Testament, and the New Testament writers not just did this once. We're going to see that the New Testament writers over and over and over and over and over and over took the prophet's writings to mean the Day of Atonement was the day Jesus died on the cross. Amen. And the writers continually quote these prophets, throwing constantly, and you know why they do it? They're not pulling things out of context. They are finding that within here, they are talking about the Day of Atonement that's coming. And the prophets are not just talking about a day of judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. Yeah, folks, there was for them. The Day of Judgment was the Day of Atonement, where their sins were judged. Can I get an amen? Where were your sins judged? Well, you better hope they're not going to be judged in you. You know, they were judged in Jesus. Well, these guys said, there's coming a day, man, where judgment is coming. And they pointed to this day. And the New Testament writers saw that in the cross, and they saw what these men were seeing by the Holy Spirit, that the Day of Atonement was going to be the cross, and they took an abundance, a bunch of scriptures, and they applied it directly. They said, this is talking about the cross. This is not talking about, oh, Israel, you better watch out. God's going to kill you.
Amen.
Well, come on. People still have that mentality today. Oh, Israel, well, old church, you better watch out. God's going to kill you. God's going to judge you. I got news for you. God judged you. And it didn't turn out good. He killed you. Okay? You were crucified with Christ, for you are dead. And your life now is hid with Christ in God. When He appears, then you'll figure out who you are. You have been judged. You don't need to worry about judgment. Oh my God, judgment's coming. Well, let me tell you. If Jesus has not carried it for you, there is something to be worried about. Okay, there is something to be worried about. Not just one day in the sweet by and by. But for us, the judgment has come. God looked at us and said, you're a mess and you're hopeless. Now I'm going to put my son in you. Can anybody say amen to that? Thank God. That is glorious. All right. So the writer here in Joel, back to Joel, verse 31 and 32, when he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, ours was translated, saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall there be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Folks, the remnant is all that, those few who separated from their own life and joined to Jesus and said, I am not my own, I am one with Jesus, and they made their new identity Christ instead of Christian. And they are the remnant that shall be saved. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that didn't come down to an altar and pray a prayer won't get to go to heaven or whatever. But the true salvation is to be saved from yourself. Amen. The biggest enemy you got's the one looking back at you in the mirror. That is the big, you say, the devil, look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 and all the trouble that goes on there. Look at that. It never mentions the devil. What, you say that earlier? Stop quoting me. You're supposed to say, you're teaching after me, so you're actually copying me. I do. I get the tape after she teaches, and then I come in here. Because it's the only way I can share any good stuff is getting it from Kelly. All right. Let's go to Zephaniah. It's about the third to the last, fourth to the last, something like that, before Matthew. Zephaniah. Now Zephaniah is good, but his buddy Zechariah is going to blow our socks off. Zephaniah chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bidden his guests. Look at this. It's talking about the day of the Lord, and it's talking about a day of sacrifice. Does anybody see a correlation between the Day of Atonement and the Day of Sacrifice? He's not talking about the day of the Lord apart from sacrifice, because you can't do it. You can't have the Day of Atonement without sacrifice. And you can't have the cross without sacrifice. So then verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such are clothed with foreign apparel. I'm not going to read on, but it goes on into some other things that maybe one day I'll be able to get into. Okay, now, this day of the Lord has a prepared sacrifice. If you don't plug into the prepared sacrifice, you're going to miss it. And if Israel didn't plug into what God was saying about the Day of Atonement, woe unto them. Amen? All right, but look at verse 6, because this talks about who destruction comes on. And those who are turned back from the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Folks, I want to encourage you from this point until we come to the conference to begin to seek the Lord. Can anybody say amen? Let's buckle down and seek the Lord. Now also, let's prepare our hearts to serve. But what are you going to serve them? Let's serve up Christ. Let's give Him Jesus. Praise God. And let's really give Him Jesus. All right. So, let's see. Let's look in verse 13. And we're just going to read this. This isn't as important, but I want to prepare your minds for the other thing that I will share at a certain juncture. Verse 13, therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink the wine of them. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, notice it keeps talking about this day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, of distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and a alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. There's the trumpet sounding, preparing for the day. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. All right. Let's go on to chapter 2. Zephaniah 2. And let's just read the first few verses here. Gather yourselves together. Now, what did you do? What did you do when the Feast of Trumpets started, this procession from trumpets to Day of Atonement to Feast of Tabernacles? What did you do? You gathered together. You gathered together. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass like the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth who have kept His ordinances, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Folks, what is that saying? It's saying the word before is prominent there. Where is the judgment on these 3 days, these three parts of this one feast? This is one feast, starting with trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Where is the judgment? The judgment's here. It's 10 days later. The trumpets are sounding in advance. They are sounding in advance, and the Lord is saying, gather yourselves together. Seek the Lord. Do this before this day comes. Amen. Well, folks, when the prophet spoke to Israel, they weren't saying, now there's going to come some random day when God's finally going to wipe everybody out. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, can you see that? Can you see that they never did that? They said, there's a day of judgment coming. It's the day of atonement. What did Joel say? Blow the trumpets. What did Zephaniah say? Gather together. That's what Israel did. They blew the trumpets and they gathered together and they prepared themselves for the day. Yom Kippur. And we'll get into it through the scriptures here in a minute. But folks, it was a time of brokenness and of weeping and mourning and seeking the Lord. Okay? And it's all so very important because down here in the Feast of Tabernacles, once the day is passed, there is incredible joy and release that begins to come. Okay? But you got to get through the day. And the day is not some random day that you should be afraid every morning when you wake up. My God, today could be when God strikes me dead. It is the day of the cross. Because if you miss that day, then you need to start worrying on a daily basis. I'll share more on that, but there's something to that. All right. Now, so he says, seek the Lord before that day, from trumpets until you arrive there. That's the time to hunker down and go after the Lord. Okay. Anybody hear the trumpet sound? Amen. All right. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Now Isaiah gives us a particular emphasis. All of them give us a particular emphasis, but Isaiah's particular emphasis is to show that the Day of Atonement is a time of humbling and it is a time of destruction, okay? It is a time where and Tabernacles up to the Day of Atonement, it was a time when people put on sackcloth and ashes. They humbled themselves. They were broken before the Lord. They were crying out for God, okay? It was a very humbling time. It was a time to humble yourself, okay? And that should be clear. I'm not reading all the Old Testament scriptures on it. I've read them in the past. I hope you remember it and call it to mind so I don't have to refer you back to those scriptures. But it was a time of great humbling and of mourning and meekness and brokenness before the Lord as they, and repentance, okay? And repentance. All that was going on. Okay, Isaiah 2 and verse 11. Let's read 11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone who is proud and lofty, and upon everyone who is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Okay? So what did it say? It says, every ounce of the pride that we have in ourselves, that we have in our works, this day is going to break it all down because it is not... there was an article I wanted to write, and maybe I'll still get the chance, but it's come to my mind a bunch of times. I wanted to call it the unworthy son. About the prodigal who was worthy before. He was worthy to be a son. He did good. He worked in the father's house. Then he went out and he spent everything and he spent it and he messed up so bad that when he came back as an unworthy son and got everything. Amen. Most of us are trying to be the worthy son. The one that gets upset when somebody else gets honored, like the elder son did. And it's because we are a worthy son. And God wants to break us down until we are an unworthy son. And it's the best thing that could happen to us. Because then everything is by grace. Hallelujah. Truly grace. Now, I think we think we know that. I think I know that. I honestly believe that I've still got a way to go to understand the grace of God. And I tell you what, that last class where I talked to you about needing to be seen for what the priests were, needing to see how far we will go to cover up or to maintain our own righteousness. Covering up is just simply to maintain our own righteousness, to look good, to make people think that we're doing good or we're good. We need to see the depth of that before we'll ever understand the grace of Jesus taking all the blame and having it all laid on him, not in some sort of a loving kindness way, but in a brutal way. and of a blame and of a threatening way. And once we see that, I tell you what, you become an unworthy son, and then the Father is able to bestow all on you. And that's the goal. That's the Father's heart. See, He loves you. But I tell you what, He's got to bring down the lofty looks and the high-mindedness, folks. And remember from the last couple of classes, that's what the Day of Atonement is for. It may only be one day in your life, but boy, it's a day, and it's not a 24-hour day, but it's a one-shot deal. You don't want to miss it. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to miss it, man, because why go back around through the wilderness another round, you know? Waste more time. Get it this time. And so he's saying we're coming to the day of the Lord. That's what he said, amen? But he said, you're going to be humbled when we're over with. And then there was one other thing that he said, and that is, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Folks, the high priest alone is exalted to go into the Holy of Holies. There's a difference. That high priest, we are his body. We are his body. So when it says the Lord alone, it's including you. But not you. No, not you. You in Christ. No, not you. But you in Christ. No, not you. But you in Christ. No, not you. Not you. But you in Christ. And you are included in him. And the Father settled on this. Okay? But I got news for you. Only that man is going to be exalted. You try to be a Christian apart from that man. You try to be righteous apart from that man. And you are heading down a destructive road, a road of destruction. But you be joined to that man, and you are one. Whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to you. And he's been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places with you. All right. Let's go to chapter 13 of Isaiah. Isaiah 13, verse 6. And we'll read 6 through 11. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And folks, that's what they did. Anybody ever seen this wall in Jerusalem? What do they call it? The Wailing Wall. You ever seen what the Jews do when they get there? I mean, they're praying and they're wailing and everything. And folks, that was what they did, not just at the Wailing Wall. That's what they did proceeding up to and until the Day of Atonement was over. They wailed and they repented and they broke and they cried out, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman that travaileth." Interesting, huh? "They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it." Folks, when Jesus died on the cross on the true Day of Atonement, he destroyed the sinners out of it. That would be you and me. He crucified us and put us to death. For verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its goings forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Now, be it understood that God first and foremost did that at the cross, and whosoever will come in this spirit of repentance and brokenness will receive this and will have Jesus as your scapegoat and as your goat that satisfies what God necessitates concerning death and punishment. Amen. So the Day of Atonement, folks, is a glorious day, but you got to get through it. And leading up to it, you don't want to be proud and haughty. You don't want to be thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. I've earned a lot of blessings from the Lord. And some people say, well, I've earned a lot of gifts from the Lord. Well, you don't earn gifts. People just give you gifts. Okay, so and so basically a lot of these scriptures are talking about the day of the Lord as being a slaughter. Amen? Folks, the slaughter took place at the cross. Amen. All are slaughtered in the person of Christ on the cross. Okay? Why? Because we deserve it. But there is an advantage. We are put to death in Him, but then we are raised up like a branch in a new vine with His life flowing in us, and now we are the body of the priest. Now we are the body of the Son. But the slaughter, there is a slaughter, and all these guys talk about it, there's a slaughter. But that slaughter took place at the cross. All right. Turn with me to Amos. Book of Amos. So we were in Joel. Next one after that is Amos. But then you knew that. Amos 5, hope this is the right scripture. This is one of the few I didn't look up. Yep, Amos 5 and verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Because that's what's going on. You're fleeing from a lion by running to this Day of Atonement and trying to get this thing to die for you, and you find out that he didn't just die, you died. You're running from a lion, you run into a bear, and you're still dead. Boom! The advantage is you're dead with Christ now. Amen? Or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Trying to find something stable, we lean on a wall and there's a serpent there and he bites us. Because the only stability is the Lord, not just from the Lord. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not delight in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. So here I've been reading from a lot of them, and we're not even finished. This is the prophets, and they are saying, you've been offering, oh yeah, you've been giving me, you know, and we'll really see this when we wrap it up in Malachi, where it's the last book before the Lord comes. Yeah? Yeah. We'll see where the tenor of the Lord is over all this stuff. That we have a shadow of the truth. We have a form of the truth. But having a form of truth, we lack the power of it. We miss the life of it. We're not in tune with the true heart of it. And that's the purpose for me sharing what I'm sharing right now, is to help us to come into the true heart. If nothing else, just forget me. Use me as a mouthpiece, but remember Amos. Remember Zephaniah. Remember Zechariah. Remember Isaiah. Remember Malachi. Remember Joel. And on and on. I'm just hitting a few of them. Okay, I'm just hitting a few of the prophets that are not, it is not, you know what, however many prophetic books there are, you know, 16 books of just God railing on us for messing up. That's not what it is. It's railing on us, not for messing up, but for lightly going about this thing and not really understanding. It's kind of like this, going into the Day of Atonement like, well, praise God, the high priest is going to lay his hands on the goat, he's going to kill that one, and then this other one he's going to go off without any thought of what that scapegoat goes through, without any thought of who's really dying and why and what's going on with the goat. Just all I know is I'm free. It's wrong. It's wrong because it misses Jesus and it misses the heart of Jesus and it misses the truth. And it doesn't stir us on the inside and it doesn't transform us and change us. It just makes us the same old people day in and day out. That shadow will not do it. It's going to have to be this, and this cross can be just as much a shadow as the Day of Atonement. We can look at it exactly the same way as Israel did. And again, we'll see that in Malachi, what they did and how they really messed up. And they didn't mess up by not doing this. They did all this, and God said, I hate it. I hate your feast, when he's the one who set it up. But he meant for us to be in a certain place when this was going on. And I can say, thank the Lord, that the prophets were right here at the cross. Praise God. They really were. And they're trying to warn the people. They're going, look, I've seen the cross. And here's what it's really about. And here's where our hearts should be. And here's the tenor of where we should be in this thing. How much time do we have back there? Can you tell me? 10 minutes. All right. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah is just before Malachi. You know, maybe since we got 10 minutes, maybe we should stop here and I should do, because what we're going to do from here on out is we're just going to cover two books. We're going to cover the last two in the Old Testament. And it's going to take us right in, and I mean right in, it'll dovetail right in to the New Testament. From Malachi to Matthew was 300 years. 300 years where we didn't get any books written, we didn't hear from any man of God, we didn't have anything going on. It gave it enough time to form what was called the Pharisee system. Nobody's hearing from God, so you just make rules. Huh? And we just all live by rules and think we're righteous because we're keeping the rules. Shame on us. Shame on us. Praise God. So there is this period of time where these prophets are speaking this, and there's a 300-year gap, but when God appears on the scene again after 300 years, I'm telling you, it dovetails perfectly. Like it never skipped a beat, like there was no 300-year gap, like there was no, Dark Ages, even though it was another period. It was Dark Ages. It was probably more true Dark Ages than the other one. The Dark Ages, but with God, there's no hint of Dark Ages. He left, the last time he was there, he spoke through a man named Malachi. When he picks it back up, he's speaking through a man named John the Baptist. And he never skips a beat. Why? Now why? Why? I mean, that's a good fact and everything, but why? Because God holds the line to this truth of Christ and him crucified. He never leaves it. He never leaves it. You know, that doesn't mean you can't believe for miracles or you know, believe for a, you know, big car, a Cadillac or something like that. But, you know, I don't know what everybody's into out there. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, dance around on one foot and clap and just don't do it to that song, you know. And, you know, I don't mind anything that's in the Word of God. I don't have a problem with. I want you to know I love my brothers and sisters regardless of where they're at. If they're born again, I love them. I do. I really do. I do. And I show it in my actions and in my respect for them, regardless of their doctrines and whatever. But I got news for you. God always holds the line of the cross. He does. There can be ebbs and flows of a lot of different things coming and going. But the cross, Christ and Him crucified, the resurrection, it never changes in the heart of God. And that's why, boom, you'll see. It'll just perfectly pick up in the next one. Okay, let's take a break and then we'll get into this last part.